If you have your Bibles, please turn them with me to Genesis chapter 33. Genesis chapter 33. Let's pray, and then we'll look at this passage. Oh Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy. Oh Lord, we thank you for all of the many blessings that you have given to us. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts in such a way as that we would reflect your love to others in the world in which we live, a love that was demonstrated that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, a love that was offended and yet took the initiative to reconcile enemies and sinners to yourself. Lord, help us, Lord, as we model your great love for us and the relationships that we have in this world. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds to your word this morning, that you would give us everything that we need in order to embrace this message by faith and obedience for your glory and for the good of your church. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be looking at the passage. We'll read a little bit and walk through it today rather than reading it all and then going over it again. One of the things I want to have in your minds as we look at this is the relationship that we've been looking at for quite some time, the relationship between brothers, Esau and Jacob. Esau was born first. Jacob came out clutching his heel and received the name Jacob, which had the characterization of being one who supplants, one who deceives. And Jacob has lived up to that name throughout the previous chapters. Up until last week, we looked in chapter 32 where God was doing a work in Jacob's heart, preparing him to go back into the promised land, to be reconciled with his brother. And one of the things as we've looked at this, as I've been following this passage through and over the last couple weeks especially, but even all the way back to chapter 28, 27 and 28, as we see that this is something that we might not put as much emphasis on as what we see God's Word putting it upon is reconciling to those whom we have offended, or maybe even making steps towards those who have offended us. There's a number of different things that we can see here as we'll look at as some of the principles that we will look at the end of this story. But first and foremost is the relationship that we have with God, the reconciliation that comes through Jesus Christ. I want to look at that. That's first and foremost. It should be priority for all of us to wonder, do I have peace with God? Have I been reconciled to Him? Are my sins forgiven? The other thing that we see is, what about people in my life? What about relationships? What about my wife? What about my husband? What about maybe my children? What about family members, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles? What about people at church? Are those people that I avoid and don't want to be around because of some offense? I think that what we see here is the length that God has gone to in preparing Jacob for this purpose in this text should speak to us to how seriously God takes those relationships. If we claim to be reconciled with God, we should take seriously what it means to be reconciled with our horizontal relationships, our earthly relationships. And so let's look at this passage. We've seen again this conflict that Jacob and Esau have had, really, that's been demonstrated from the point of birth, and favoritism of their mom and dad didn't help matters. Isaac loved Esau. Jacob was loved by Rebekah. And then the getting the birthright from Esau in chapter 25 and stealing the blessing, cheating his brother out of the blessing from his father in chapter 27, going into exile, out of the promised land. God sends him to learn his lesson and brings him back in to kind of restart the blessing that was Jacob's in the first place, but yet he attained in his own efforts in the wrong way. Which also speaks to the truth that it does matter. The means doesn't justify the ends. And so as we look at this passage, we're going to look first of all in verse 33. Remember, Jacob is coming off this great scene is where he's left alone on the other side of the river. And he knows his brother's coming. He's heard 400 men are coming with him. He's afraid. He's prayed. He said, God, I am unworthy of all of your faithfulness and all of your loving kindness that you have demonstrated to me all throughout these years. And he asks him, he says, please deliver me, rescue me from the hand of my brother, for I am afraid. He's afraid for his own life. He's afraid for the lives of his children and of his wives. And he calls out to God. And he sends an offering. Remember the present that he sends, a 550 plus herds and animals to his brother that are coming in different droves. And each one is to be presented to him. And each one saying that these are from your servant, Jacob. And we saw in that is that Jacob is in some senses making restitution for what he has done, the offense that he's had against Esau. And also what we see here is in this passage of Scripture today, what we're also going to see is that there's also somewhat of a reversal of the blessing that God has, or that Isaac has pronounced on Jacob, thinking it was Esau, but giving it to Jacob and saying that your brothers will bow down to you. Your brothers will serve you. But here we see a reversal of that. And so it's what we saw back in chapter 32 of the first part is all of this thing is kind of a rewind in some senses. And God's going to use Jacob and he's going to use him to these means to be reconciled to his brother so that when God does bless Jacob, when he does really give him that blessing and go, it's going to be done in the right way, in God's way. And then all of those things are going to be true and real. But Jacob's coming off this wrestling match with God, and why God has changed his name. Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He says, what is your name? He says, Jacob. And he says, no longer let it be said. Your name from now on will be Israel. For you have striven with God and man and have prevailed. And so he comes out. Remember, he touched his hip, and now Jacob is got a bad hip. He's limping out of this. He comes across in verse 33. It says, then Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming with 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids, and he put the maids and their children in front, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. So what we see here is that even though Jacob has had an amazing transformation of character throughout the last 20 plus years, and this experience with God, he's a changed man. He's not the same man that left Canaan as he's coming back in. He's definitely a different man because of God's grace. And yet we see that there are some things that still, he's not a perfect man. He's still, we're going to see, makes mistakes and sins. And so what we see here again is he's showing this favoritism, right? As he sees Esau coming with 400 men, what does he do? He takes his, the maids, of his two wives before them, and he doesn't even mention their names. Doesn't mention the maids' names, doesn't mention any of the children's names. He sets them in front. And the next group then is Rachel, or Leah, and her children. So what we have here though is, her six children and her daughter are placed next. And then lastly is Rachel and Joseph. And they're the only ones that, Joseph is the only one that's mentioned. He's dad's favorite. And that's going to really set the scene for chapter 37. Because it continues to go and his brothers end up hating him because of it. How would you like to be somebody like, how'd you like to be Dan or Naphtali or Gad and Asher in that first row, or even the next one, Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah and his other brothers and Dinah, and say, well, thanks a lot, Dad. I guess this really, you know, I guess it's all on the table now. Everybody sees Joseph's your favorite, which they knew because Rachel was the wife that he loved. And so we see the scene is set, and yet what we see here is something probably a little bit different about Jacob as he approaches us, he sees his brother, and he sets the stage and tried to protect his children. Joseph now goes out in front. Or Jacob goes out in front. And he's going to be the first to meet Esau. And one of the things that we see here as he does this is an amazing act of humility. It says, but he himself passed on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came to his brother. Remember, he's limping. He's coming out of this wrestling match and he's limping and he's coming and probably was painful for him to bow down and to get back up. 7 times he demonstrates his humility and his deferring to his older brother, twin brother, but older brother. Is showing humility is a true sign of repentance, of a true sign of humility before his brother for what he has done. As he's seeking to be reconciled, he's seeking for his brother's forgiveness. He comes before him and he shows this great sign of humility. And one of the things that came to my mind as I saw this is Joseph now is taking the lead for his family and going out front. I ask the question to myself and to others as saying, first of all, dads, have your children ever seen you humble yourselves before others or even before themselves and asking for forgiveness? Have they ever seen you humble yourself before their mother, before your wife, and to acknowledge an offense that has been committed against them and ask for forgiveness? Have they ever seen you humble yourself before them or others and ask for forgiveness because what you've done has been wrong? See, I think that this is a wonderful, again, character trait that we see in Joseph now, that, or Jacob, that as he's coming, he sees this as aspect of it. He's going to set the example. He's going before. He's no longer going to say to Jacob before probably would have said, look, I don't care because I have the blessing, and on page 5 of the blessing contract here, it says, you're going to bow down to me. You're going to serve me. He doesn't do that. At this point, all he cares about is coming to Esau and being reconciled in peace. And so, again, it doesn't just have to be dads to humble themselves before others, but that's what we see here. It could be mom. Mom, you might need to humble yourself. But let's at least be setting the example for our kids so that they might know what it means to live in humility. Then we see this great response. One that we probably didn't expect is that Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and they wept. Here we have 5 verbs that are repeated in kind of a fast-paced structure. Is that he ran. Esau, remember, neither one of these guys are young guys at this point. Esau is running towards his brother, and at first that's not necessarily good or bad. You don't know what's going to happen here. But then as he runs to meet him, and Jacob's limping, coming to him, he embraced him, he fell on his neck, he kissed him, and they wept. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture of this reconciliation of Esau's heart has been turned to his brother. We don't know at what point that happened. We don't know if it was as he was headed that way with his 400 men. We don't know over the 20 plus years that they had been separated, that somehow just, Esau's got, he's been blessed. He's got livestock. He's got stuff. And maybe he just said, well, you know, it's not really that big of a deal. And I it's been 20 years. We don't know at what point Esau's heart has been changed towards him, or even if it was even a deal and maybe Jacob just was afraid for nothing. We don't know that. And yet what we have here is a beautiful scene of reconciliation. 2 brothers, estranged at one point, coming together. And then the last part of it says, and they wept, embracing one another, weeping together because of seeing one another for the first time in so many years. I remember back when Lote and I first got married and God called us to this faraway land of Nebraska. And my brother joined the Navy, I didn't see him for 13 years. But we had phones. We had, you know, we could call. When he went back home, we couldn't make it. When we went back home, he couldn't make it. 13 years. But it's nothing like what we see here. Is that here are these two brothers, and they are absolutely joyful at this reunion. Has compassion. This really reminds me of the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, where we read this about when the father sees his son coming, very similar in expression. His father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran, embraced him. Literally, it means fell on his neck, is what we have here. So he fell on his neck and he kissed him. He's so happy that his son has returned and emphasizes again the love that the father has for sinners who repent. And here we see these two brothers coming together. So we have a surprising meeting that the way it started off and what Jacob had anticipated. And the second thing that we see is that Jacob and Esau now, they talk and they are reconciled to each other. Really was an answer to Jacob's prayer in chapter 32, verses 9 through 12. As we saw also in what we look in the psalmist in Psalm chapter 50, verse 15. Call to me, it says, in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. Here we have again a demonstration that God has, in fact, rescued Jacob out of the hand of his brother. Remember when Jacob left Padan Aram, left his father-in-law Laban, and Laban was pursuing him. God met Laban in a dream. He said, be careful. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you do. We don't have any indication here of this. And they're coming, and Jacob or Esau comes to him. He says, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? So Jacob said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. He acknowledges God's gracious gifts in the family and all that he has. Reminds us of the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, and where Paul asks the question, what do you have that you did not receive? For those who have experienced grace, who have been reconciled to God, we realize that really all the things that we have, everything, not only our salvation, but everything is characterized by grace. And we should give God glory for it. And that's exactly what Jacob does here. The children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maids came near with their children. They bowed down. Leah likewise came near with her children and they bowed down. And afterward, Joseph came near with Rachel and they bowed down. So they follow their father's example in humbling themselves as coming before Esau. And Esau said, well, what do you mean by all this company which I have met? And Jacob says, to find favor or grace in the sight of my Lord. Again, he's humbling himself, calling him Lord, calling himself a servant. But Esau said, I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own. It's interesting here is that Jacob or Esau doesn't say, God has blessed me too, brother. He just says, and maybe it's making more of it out of silence than it should, but he's just saying, look, I got plenty. I don't need anymore. I don't need your gift. No mention of God in his riches and his prosperity. And I think really that might say something to Esau as we see a definite change in him and not wanting to kill his brother anymore and being reconciled to him. It might be that maybe that's the one thing is that Esau really did despise his birthright as we read in chapter 25 is that he cared more about eating. He cares more about the physical comforts and the immediate gratification of the flesh than he does of the important spiritual truths of what the birthright represented and later what the blessing itself represented. And maybe Esau says, look, I guess I'm doing pretty good. I don't maybe really need all that stuff anyhow. But Jacob said to him in response, he says, no, please. If I have now found favor in your sight or grace in your sight, then take my present from my hand. For I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. Here in this saying, he's not saying, you look just like the guy I wrestled before, and which ended up being God. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying, in the way his experience with wrestling the God in Peniel, and now the reception here has been likewise favorable. Gordon Wenham says this about this exchange of words that Jacob has towards his brother. He says, Jacob's argument is that since you have received received me with forgiveness as God has, so you must accept my present. A term also that we've mentioned before is used for sacrifice or offering. Receive it as God did, as God would. And so he realizes in the kindness and the favor that he's experiencing from Esau himself here is also representative of the kindness and the favor that God himself has been shown to him. And he says, please take my gift, which has been brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have plenty. Thus he urged him and he took it, which normally in that culture, it would be similar to the, okay, well, you know, there would be an exchange of gifts. And we might see that a little bit in the representation here of Esau wanting to take him with him and leave some men behind to help. But one of the things that we see here in Esau's taking the gift, there is a sense in which Jacob now understands and has the confidence that his brother has accepted the gift and they are reconciled. They are at peace with each other. But it cost him. And then in verse 12, then Esau said, let us take our journey and go, and I will go before you. But he said to him, my Lord knows that the children are frail and that the flocks and herds which are nursing are a care to me. And if they are driven hard one day, all the flocks will die. He says, please let my Lord pass on before his servant and I will proceed at my leisure according to the pace of the cattle that are before me and according to the pace of the children until I come to Seir. And here we have again, Jacob probably is thinking in his mind is that, you know, it might be a good to distance ourselves from Esau. Well, he lived in the land of Seir in the first place and Jacob was called to go to Canaan. And yet, what we see is maybe something similar to what we saw with Abraham and Lot in Genesis chapter 13, where they both had such large flocks and God had blessed them so much that the land was hard to sustain both of them. And so Abraham says to Lot, you look, you east, west, where you just look and you choose. And if you choose to go north, I'll go south, but you choose. And it might be something similar here is that Jacob is wanting to avoid any further conflicts with Esau. So he doesn't want to go back with him and settle in the same area. And yet we see that he's not being completely honest with him as well. And we see this aspect of it. And yet most of the commentators say that then the way this is worded and the way it is, Esau probably has an indication that, yeah, okay, he's not really coming. And so Esau then says to him, please let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau goes on ahead and then Jacob decides to journey to Sukkoth. And so as they came together, as they met, they've been reconciled and now they part. And really brings a conclusion really to this whole section of the Esau and Jacob story that was started in way back in chapter 25, but it really intensified in chapter 27 when Jacob stole the blessing from his brother. It really comes apart as they just kind of part in peace. And it sets the stage for the next chapter in chapter 34. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth and built for himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the place was named Sukkoth. Now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and camped before the city. He bought the piece of land there and that he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamar and Shechem's father for 100 pieces of money. This is very similar to what we see when Abraham came into the land and at the end of it, when Sarah died, he purchased the land to bury Sarah. And so also we see now Jacob has bought land. There's also something similar is that when Abraham was called in Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, we see him coming and traveling to Shechem and he calling on the name of the Lord. And so we see something similar here as in verse 20 that eventually, Jacob builds an altar and calls it El Elohe Israel. God, the God of Israel. Remember in chapter 28 when God appeared to him and Jacob then says to him in response to the vision that he had at Bethel, he says, Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. We see here the first time the confession written in Scripture for Jacob is, God is my God. He has been faithful to do all that he said he would do. And now God is the God of Israel. Now, when he's saying God is the God of Israel, remember his name has been changed. He's saying God is my God, which would also then represent for all of his descendants that this would be a lasting confession for Israel that God, Elohi, Israel, God is going to be my God. God is going to be the descendant, my descendants' God. It's a wonderful confession of faith that we see here. Really, it sets up then, this, as it concludes, really sets up though the section next week as we look at what happens, the great tragedy that happens to Dinah in chapter 34. But as we look at this and a wonderful conclusion of the story of reconciliation and peace, let's look at some principles of reconciliation just briefly. We've looked at it earlier in the start when Jacob was sending back the presents, the gift to his brothers. The truth that we see in the New Testament, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And it really is something that for us as those, if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, it really is something that we should take seriously, is that if we have been reconciled with God, we who have committed the greatest offenses against God, if we have sinned against Him and He has forgiven us, then we must be willing to forgive others and be reconciled to other people. We also see in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men. We see the principle that's set forth in Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and following. This is how seriously God takes this issue. He said, you have heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Here again, it's taking the initiative upon those who are coming to worship is to make sure, as much as it depends on us, to live at peace with all men, to be reconciled. See this principle that's brought out even in here. But again, all of these verses that demonstrate the significance and the importance of living out the vertical confessions that we have. You see, if I say I love God, if I'm reconciled to God, if I have faith in God, how does anybody know? You don't. But if I say I love God and hate my brother, John says you're a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. See, there's this integral connection that we have is that relationship, if it is real, that faith that we have in God, that love that we have for God and our Lord Jesus Christ, that if that is real, then it will be lived out on the horizontal plane of our lives and our relationships with other people. Not perfectly. That's where the humility comes in. That's where when we fail, we confess our sins both to God and receive the forgiveness that comes from Him. And when we sin against others, we go to them and we ask them to forgive us. We don't make excuses. We don't say, well, I wouldn't have done that if you wouldn't have done this. I wouldn't have been mad if you wouldn't have made me mad. So we own up to our sin and we confess it before God. We confess it before men. and ask for forgiveness. It takes humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time. For God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. We need that grace, the humbleness, humility, humble ourselves before others, to seek their forgiveness. And sometimes, even if possible and necessary, we might need to make restitution if we have sinned against someone in a way that has violated property or something like that. I remember as a believer, I was 21, God convicted me of my sin and brought me to Himself. And it was great, the salvation, and yet it wasn't too long afterwards God starts convicting me of my sins that I had committed against others and stealing from some people. It was hard. How do you go to somebody and say, I stole from you? So I kind of figured out in my mind how much I stole and added more to it. And so I went to this one man that I worked for, and he wasn't at work, so I went to his house. I knocked on the door and I said to him, I said, Russ, when I worked for you, I stole from you. I said, God has changed my heart. Here's $100. He looked at me and he said, can't take your money. He was just saying, the fact that you're here, the fact that you're willing to admit it was all that he needed, he said. He wouldn't take my money. There were others that I would go to who didn't care what I said about God changing my life. $100, thanks. You know, took it and that was it. But for me, it was salve for my conscience. I didn't care if it was $100 because the weight that was on my heart, knowing that I had offended them, knowing that I'd stolen from them, it was worth it. It was worth it for peace of mind to know that I had done what I should have done to make peace with them. So, as we look at this again, sometimes there might be more than just saying, I'm sorry. As a matter of fact, I would say you probably need to go further and say, ask for forgiveness. There might be some times when you have to go and make restitution for what you've done. Trust God for it, but humble yourselves to do that. But again, as I mentioned earlier, the most important reconciliation you can ever experience is a reconciliation with God. If you haven't done that, that's where you need to start. If you haven't trusted in Christ as your Savior, if you haven't received the forgiveness of your sins through Jesus Christ, that's where you need to start. Just confess your sins before God. Acknowledge that Jesus Christ came, He lived the perfect life, He died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, He was raised from the dead for our justification, and all who believe in Him, confess their sins and put their trust in Him, know the forgiveness of their sins and have the assurance of eternal life. That's where you start. You're reconciled with God, and now on the horizontal line, look at that. How do you live out that peace? How do you live out that reconciliation in your everyday life with other people? And sometimes it starts in the most intimate relationships that you have, husband and wife, family, family of God, co-workers, neighbors, whatever it goes. Demonstrate a model of the gospel in asking people to forgive you and asking God to open up the door and maybe even open up the opportunity for the gospel, for you to share the gospel with other people because of that. But trust God for His grace. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your mercy, for Your grace, for Your forgiveness. And Lord, now as we, if we have received that grace, Lord, and so undeserving and unworthy of that, Lord, help us to live this way before others. And Lord, if there are those whom we have offended or maybe who have offended us, but You desire for us to take the initiative, lay that on our heart. Lord, guide us through this process. And in the midst of it, Lord, may there be reconciliation. May there be people turn their life to You because of Your work of grace in us as we go and humble ourselves before others. And Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.